Title of my message tonight is Learning from Two Old Friends. I have lived with Joshua and Caleb since I was a little boy. I remember so well the first time I heard the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And then I remember learning about the story of Caleb. And so ever since I was just a child in school, I remember these two friends that I have come back to and preached about, even as a youth pastor, because there was so much I felt like that our students could learn from them as well. One of my mentors was a very elderly man, godly man. He was, in my opinion, one of the finest pastors and preachers that I'd ever met. Faced some real challenges in life, and brilliant. When I say brilliant, he was a scholar, just a brilliant man, but he never married. He was just so busy in the work of the ministry. And then we introduced him to my wife's doctor, and who was a widow of a Methodist pastor. And guess what? In his late 60s, and her in her late 60s, they hit it off. And so one day, after they had been dating a couple of years, he's now 70, he invites me out for Chinese food. And so we went to my favorite restaurant there in Macon, and we had coconut ice cream, and somehow or another I got to feel like I was getting set up. And so finally he goes, now I am only 30, maybe 31 at the time. He goes, I want you to marry Charlotte and I. And I was so honored, but I said, I'm telling you one thing, I am not doing your premarital counseling, especially the sex talk. We had such a laugh and such a hoot after that, but when I was going through and preparing and kind of outlining how I wanted to present Joshua, chapter 13 and 14, it's just like, here are two of my oldest friends, because I go back all the way to flannel graphs remembering both of them. And I've thought about all of the elderly people who have poured into my life. You often hear me mention Dick Crew. Dick has just poured into my life. Evelyn poured into Becky's life before she went to heaven. I think about men like Dr. Addison. I think about so many others that I could tell you about. One was a businessman, a multimillionaire, and I had, our first church was kind of rough. It was kind of really a difficult situation. And I was literally in the altar praying about, I'm not going to do this. And our second church we went to was as dead as corn shucks. And they may be listening tonight because a lot of them are still friends. But even my pastor and our secretary would complain about how people just, my pastor would preach a great message. We could have a guest speaker in, and then I would get to preach, and still nobody would respond, you know, and it was the singing and everything, and I remember going, this is just ridiculous. I'm not going to spend my life doing this, and he came and knelt down beside me one day and just prayed. He says, God, don't let him look at people. Let him look at you so that he may persevere. I hadn't told him a thing that I was thinking about or considering. I guess the reason I'm sharing those stories is to remind you, as people get older, pay attention. They have traveled a lot of miles. They have learned a lot of lessons if they've walked faithfully with the Lord. And we should listen and pay attention. Oftentimes, we think about looking for somebody that is like a Ronald Reagan that just kind of stands head and shoulders above others. But Joshua was an ordinary man that God called to do an extraordinary work. And I have noticed that in life, that God doesn't usually pick out the people that we would pick out. He picks out people that are ordinary, they're common, that God does extraordinary things through them. In this chapter, as we get into chapter 13 tonight, the story begins to kind of take a different turn. And if you read your Bible through, I know this because people talk to me about this, oh, it's been so exciting so far, but now I'm going through all these allotment of lands and tribes, and I don't know these names and this territory, and they skim over it just so they can check with integrity that they read it, and they don't really pay attention. And there's gold in them there, hills, friends. And what God is doing now is he's dividing the land. He's showing Joshua how to divide the land among the tribes. There's a lesson there for you. And that is that God is a very detailed God. I used to hear it said when I was younger, the devil is in the details. Nope, God is in the details. When you look at how God created this earth and how God created you and me, then you understand that God is a very detailed God. Little things matter to him as well as big things matter to him. And how things fit together and how the tribes work together, they all matter to God. The word land appears 85 times. And the word inherit or inheritance appears 60 times. So as we begin Joshua 13, Joshua is about 100 years old at this time. That's pretty incredible. 100 years old, and he's still leading with zest and vigor and wisdom from the Lord. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 and 29, when we get there, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And so Joshua begins this process, and I think the allotment might have been more challenging than the battles. Because, as you'll see, as we'll go through this. But I like and I don't like. Can I do that? I like and I don't like. Do you ever have anything that you like and you don't like? I like the protein that is in MitoCore that I'm having to drink that's helping me heal. But boy, do I hate to drink that slop. It's horrible. But I tell myself the whole time, this is good for me, this is good for me. And that last swallow, everything in my body is going, this doesn't need to be inside of me. You know, it wants to come back. But I like it and I don't like it. I like, but I don't like. God told Joshua, Joshua, you're too old. You're too old. That's not a very encouraging thing to do. I mean, God just looks at this man and he goes, Joshua, you're getting old, buddy. It's time to get ready to hang it up. The children of Israel had to settle the land, so Joshua's next job was to divide the land and to assign the tribes their portion. Now, remember this. The Promised Land was a troubled land. We've talked about that, but the Promised Land was not a land of rest. It was not a land of rest. We've talked about the fact that we don't live on a playground, we live on a battleground. We've talked about the fact that what God has promised us, many times we have to take or occupy. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, speaking of this, and remember what's written in the Old Testament is written for our understanding and our exhortation today. The writer of Hebrews says, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, and you need to read the whole chapter to get the context of this, but I think most of you have read this, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. You and I are in that day of rest. We've rested from our works. We've trusted Christ. But there was no rest even when the land was allotted. Joshua was not going to be there for the entire settlement of the land. Now, there's a reason we're not reading all this tonight. It's because there's a lot of detail about the tribes. You can go back and read that later if you haven't read it and getting ready tonight. But that's really speaking to me right now, personally, as a pastor. That Joshua would not be there to see all of the dream accomplished. We have a dream at Woodland. It's called discipleship. It's called reach. It's called establishing relationships, it's called affirming gifts, and it's called magnifying God. It's a part of the way that we break out how we're going to do our mission, which is celebrating God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ. So that dream is very important. But Joshua would not be there to see the entire settlement of the land that he had dreamed of ever since he first heard Moses say that God had called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was there for the plagues. He was there for the parting of the Red Sea. He was there for the 40 years of wandering. He enters the land and he leads the children of Israel in dividing and conquering the land. But he will not see the work finished. His work will be completed by others. The work that God has called him to do is going to be completed by others. And the life application principle for me is this, and for you as well. I may never finish the work I am called to do, but others will complete what I've started. I may never be able to finish what I'm called to do, but others will complete it. God is always raising up the next generation. Look at me for just a moment. Most of us are in this room tonight. We're looking towards that next generation. Sometimes I hear people talk, I don't know what's going to happen. Boy, watching the hundreds of thousands of young people that were responding to Christ and worshiping. That Charlie Kirk funeral was just something to behold. All of the worship services that were taking place and all of the campus ministries that are starting up. God always has a remnant. God always has a group of people that he's calling. God buries his worker, but his work will go on. God buried Moses, even though Moses didn't go into the promised land, but the work of occupying the promised land continued. We see this in the New Testament. When Stephen, after that marvelous message that he brought, that people would shut their ears up, they didn't want to hear the message, he was martyred, but God raised up Paul to continue the work. This is an interesting verse to me, and I will never forget when my Professor Bruce brought this up to us when I was taking the book of Acts as a young man. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And his accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul, that you know later became the Apostle Paul. And I remember Professor Bruce saying, the only reason that we know that Saul was there is because Saul had to tell Luke. Saul had to recount to Luke and say, I was there. I was the one holding the coats while they martyred that godly man. Don't you remember they said his face shone like an angel? Don't you remember how they talked about the eloquence of his words? And yet, to witness that, I believe at that moment, even though Saul went out in anger, arresting and throwing people into prison, something was already taking place in the heart of Saul. There were 2.5 tribes that we talked about earlier that received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. We lose track of them pretty quickly in the Bible. And the reason we lose track of them is not because they made a bad decision. They asked Moses, they explained to Moses, there was land for their cattle, there was land for their families to spread out. They chose, now listen to this, they chose like someone else in the Bible chose. They chose land that was good for their cattle rather than choosing the land that God had promised them. Does that remind you of anybody else in the Bible? In the book of Genesis, he chose the fertile plains around Sodom. His name was Lot. And he chose to raise his children in a place where they would learn things that they would never had learned in Timber Ridge or any of our children's ministries here at the church. So the point I want you to see is because they chose what was good for their cattle, there were no natural boundaries. They lacked natural defenses. And the tribes that were in the land, the way they lived was by the law of the sword, what some would call the red fang of the jungle. They lived by conquering others, enslaving others, stealing from them, taking their children as slaves. And so as they received, as you see the inheritance divided up, you see the 2.5 tribes that did not receive a portion of the promised land because God gave them what they wanted. Look at me. Always go after God's best for you. Don't settle for less. Go after God's best for you. Even if something else looks much more attractive than what God is offering you. I will never forget when I landed in Israel. I will never forget after a couple of days there, I looked at my Israeli friend and I said, "This sure don't look like the promised land." He started laughing. I says, "Where is the milk and honey at?" And he goes, "It's out there. You just have to dig it out." You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible sometimes you just have to dig out. Sometimes you have to dig out a relationship. Sometimes you have to dig out from underneath a challenge or a problem like Job did. So don't ever give up because it looks like there's an easier way. Job curse God and die, as Job's wife said to him. Always go after what God has for you. There's something else you need to see here tonight as you look at, as you read this, if you haven't read it already. I don't know if you noticed, but the tribe of Reuben did not receive a double inheritance. You remember, Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob. And the reason that he did not get a double inheritance was because he tried to usurp his father's role as his father got older, and he slept with one of his concubines, which was the same thing Solomon would do when he slept with the concubines of David in the open on top of the palace when David fled. It's trying to show, "I'm the man." And because of that, the tribe of Reuben entered the promised land. They did not receive the double portion. Instead, Joseph's children, Manasseh and Ephraim, they received the tribe of Joseph received the double portion through Manasseh and Ephraim. You also should notice that the Levites were not given any land inheritance. This is also another life application principle for me. You see, if you read it and you just ask some questions, why is this here? Then suddenly it begins to make a lot of sense. It's not just because of a genealogy for someone that's trying to retrace their family history, and I'm sure it's valuable for that as well. But for us as Christians, as Gentile Christians, why is it important for us to read this portion of Joshua? If you remember in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham," or Abram, "for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." In other words, God was going to be Abraham's reward. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He never got there. He prospered. He had children. He had riches. But God was Abraham's reward. And for the Levites, God was their reward. They didn't get land, but what they got was the Lord of the land instead of the land of the Lord. And this is so important tonight because there is a principle here that I want you to see. Those that are called to ministry, they love ministry to the extent that material things don't matter as much to them as it does to other people. It seems to me, and I know that we'll see something on television or about the extravagance of somebody wanting a private jet and saying, "God said, give me money to get a private jet," or something like that. You know, I know, but faithful pastors, they don't get any coverage in the newspaper. They don't get any coverage on CNN or Fox. But pastors and missionaries and evangelists, people that are called to ministry, generally don't have a real deep love for the things of this earth. Matthew 6:20 speaks to their hearts as it should to all of our hearts. "Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Underline that. Is anything worth more than your soul? There came a time when Moses died. There came a time when Joshua would die. There comes a time when all the wealthy of this world pass away. And then they walk through the same gate that everybody else walks. King and peasant alike, they walk through the gates of death. And the only difference it's made is whether or not you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is such an important point. And as I said already, Joseph's family received a double portion. Now, let's go to Joshua 14. It won't take us as long to go through 14, but I want to get to the growth work. The inheritance came to them by lot. In other words, however that happened, whether it was with the Urim and Thummim or some other way, the inheritance came to them by lot. And you'll look at the screen tonight because this is not in your outline, I don't think. The names were literally written on pottery and placed in an urn. And the size of the land that you got was according to your population. And so the tribe of Benjamin would receive a much smaller allotment, say, than some of the other tribes would. The reason being is God took note of what they needed. God still takes note of that today, of what we need. I think it's another principle that's important for us, and that is this. We find today that children are considered a liability, no matter how many pretty things are said about the babies we have. But in order to get ahead, in order to have nicer stuff, in order to get ahead with your career, or because it's just, quote, quote, a mistake, people abort their children because they consider them a liability rather than an asset. In the Bible, children were considered an asset. It's why there were scriptures that said that happy is the man whose quiver is full of children. Do you know in the Bible, God never defines happiness? He will tell you, you're happy if you do this, you're happy if you do that. That's not defining happiness. But when God says, happy is the man whose quiver is full of children, that's the closest that God comes to in the Bible of defining happiness. Families matter to God. And, of course, land was allotted according to the population. Now we come to one of my very favorite characters in the whole Bible, my second old friend I want to talk to you about, and that's Caleb. Caleb means bold. When I first heard this story, I thought of my Papa Summerlin. And I kind of pictured Caleb being like my Papa Summerlin. Now, you got to know a little bit something about Papa. He didn't fit the line of the image that holiness churches wanted in those days. He loved a good cigar. He loved a farm. He loved Jesus, but he had a steering wheel. You remember those things you used to attach to your steering wheel? I've never had one, but, you know, before you had power steering, they would put it on there to turn the truck with. All I remember is when I got in Papa's truck, I said, oh, Papa, you're going to be in trouble. There was a girl in a bikini inside that thing on his steering wheel. He goes, ho, 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 ho. You don't have to tell everything you see, you know. That was my and I kind of pictured Caleb being like my papa. He's 85 years old, as we pick up in this story. He was one of the 12 spies. Again, if you'll look at the screen. He was one of the original 12 spies. He agreed with Joshua, we can take this land. We may look like we're grasshoppers in the eyes of these people, but we can take these land. He was a man of faith. He knew the battle belonged to the Lord. But you know what I really like about Caleb? Is he didn't live in the past. Let me go back to Don and Charlotte. Although they were a much older couple, Don was a pastor. Charlotte was the widow of a pastor who married another pastor. Neither one of them lived in the past. I once asked Don, I said, Don, can I? He was such a man of prayer. And I saw God just answer so many prayers. In addition to having our children dedicated, we had Don to lay hands on each of our children and pray over them when they were born. We just such deep respect for him. But one day I says, Don, can I spend a day in prayer with you when you're going to spend a day in prayer? And he took me along with him. And I learned something from him. He didn't say a whole lot of words. He would kneel for hours in front of an altar where we made an altar at. Jesus. Jesus. And he would be quiet. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I praise you. He wasn't a man of many words, but he was a man of faith. He was a man of power, but he was also a man with great influence. But one of the phrases he would pray was, Lord, a fresh wave. Lord, a fresh anointing. Lord, fresh bread. He was always looking for God to do something that was needed for the hour that we were living in. And I'm so grateful to have called him my friend. You see, we don't serve a God who lives in the past. And listen, I understand, don't write me about time. I understand all of that. I don't understand everything about time, but I understand the theology of time and that God dwells timelessly. I understand that. But we serve a God that is described as the living God. We serve a God that is described as the God who endureth forever. We serve a God that what he says will be just exactly as he says it. We serve a God that the past, the present, and the future are all real to him right now. We serve a God that is constantly conquering. We serve a living God who endures forever, as Daniel said. And so here comes this 85-year-old man, and he says, give me my mountain. Give me my mountain. I mean, I read that, and I still get stirred in my soul. What mountains are you praying for tonight? What mountains personally are you asking God to give you? I mean, even though you're old, not you're old, but that Joshua and Caleb was old. Joshua, you're an old man. Caleb still comes to Joshua and says, give me my mountain. Here are some mountains, I think, that need to be prayed over: a strong and a stable marriage, a happy marriage. I think raising our children together, I think raising godly children, I think that's a mountain that we all want to conquer. I think if you're a single parent and you're raising your child or your children by yourself, I think that's an incredible, I couldn't imagine being a father to our four children without Becky. I couldn't imagine being a grandfather to our five grandsons without Becky. So those of you that are single parents, my hat is off to you. I love you, and I pray for you. I think as a young person, your education, that's a mountain. Getting through college or getting the technical degree or learning a skill that you need to learn. I think if you're starting out in your career, finding employment, or if somewhere you decide you want to start a new career, mid-career, I think staying sexually pure in the world that we live in today. I read an article this week, and I think it was the Wall Street Journal. I could be wrong, but I think it was the Wall Street Journal. Why pornography is so hard for men to break. Friends, listen to me. Stay away from sin. Don't flirt with it. You don't need to learn about it. One of the reasons, some of you ask me this, you know, all the time. One of the reasons that God was driving these tribes out of the Promised Land was because they had become so wicked. And if you read what God said to Moses, if you read in the book of Exodus, and if you read even in the book of Joshua, God says, don't inquire after their ways. That's King James Version. Don't inquire after their gods. Don't inquire after their idols. It's not as important to be culturally relevant as it is to be spiritually on fire. And some people want to study culture so much that they get too close to the culture and they move with the culture. The only way we're ever going to move the culture is to stay close to the cross. Does that make sense? And so these are mountains. I think, you know, for somebody, I think needs to hear this. Getting out of debt or staying out of debt is a real challenge. And then why don't you just take just a moment? I'm going to only wait about 10 seconds because I don't want to lose anybody who's watching online. But write down a mountain that you would like to conquer with the help of the Lord tonight. Something surely will come to mind that you would like to conquer or overcome. And then I would say, because of Joshua and Caleb, don't marginalize the elders. As someone that loves young people, loves working with young people still to this day, I've always told our students, when I was a youth pastor, I tell Pastor Corey, I've told our other youth pastors, include our elderly people. They have stories to tell. Periodically, people will call me and say, how do you have so many stories? I say, if you live long enough and you try to do something for the Lord, you're going to have some stories. You know, you just don't marginalize. There's so much that they have to teach us. So how do we apply this tonight? If you would, let's look at Joshua 14, verse 6 and 12. Remember what the Lord, this is Caleb talking. Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you, Joshua, and me, when we were at Kadesh Barnea. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Read that with me. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Underline that. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak, those were giants, living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, somebody say, come on, victory. Can you feel this? I mean, I've already read this a bunch of times, and yet I still am just, something's happening in my spirit right now. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord said. That's good stuff. Keith, you could preach on that. Number one, count on the promises of God. Count on the promises of God. Number two, continue in God's presence. Number three, commit to God's purpose. I wholeheartedly follow the Lord. And then number four, comply with God's plans. If the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land. Have you ever wondered why God just didn't slaughter them all and give the land to the children of Israel? He could have done that. If you remember the great battle we talked about last week, I will drive. God calls on you and I to be his partners. We grow in faith, we grow in our commitment, and we raise up a generation that is not lazy and slothful, but we raise up a generation that has seen God answer our prayers and sees the value of serving the Lord together. Amen? Well, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for the lessons that I've learned from my old friends, from Joshua and Caleb. Thank you for the elderly people, Lord, that you have brought into my life through the years. People that have prayed for me. Lord, I am alive because many of those people prayed and fasted for me, Lord. God, I am here tonight because I stand upon their shoulders. And I pray that you will help me to finish my race, Lord, with the same faith that Joshua and Caleb had, Lord, living wholeheartedly, following your plan and your purpose, being a passionate follower of Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. I love you so much. I hope you'll join me Sunday morning. I'm starting a brand new series called Acts 29. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit and you Sunday morning, and I hope that you'll come join us. I promise you, you'll be glad you came because you want to know how the Holy Spirit is going to help you accomplish God's dream for your life. Good night and God bless.